The scripture text for the sermon this morning is found again in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 at the 10th verse. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling. Excuse me, I've had a little hangover of a cold here this morning. Please bear with me. Now in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, which by the way also we have seen was the third year of Daniel's retirement from public service out of view, Daniel saw the eternal Son of God appearing in human form. And I trust that has been well established in previous messages from this chapter. This vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, which corresponds with the vision that John the Apostle had of Christ in the first chapter of the Revelation, filled Daniel with awe. But not only did it fill him with a deep sense of awe before the majesty of God, but it also reduced him to utter weakness. He says in verse 8, there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. What powerful words these are. It reduced him, as one would say, to utter weakness. And in this state, he was thrown down to the ground. He prostrated himself before the Lord with his face to the ground. You and I can only imagine what fear overcomes those who see the face of God up close. But the Son of God, who appeared to Daniel, did not leave him in this dejected, terrified state. And note especially this morning the words that Jesus spoke to Daniel. O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. That's going to be the central focus of the message this morning. Because everything in these two verses is an expression of God's love to the man Daniel. O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. To be loved of God is the greatest treasure that anyone could ever have. I mean to know for a certainty that the infinite, awesome, terrible God who can make any man reduced to a pulp, that he loves you. I say to know this and to believe it and to be certain of it is worth more than all the riches of Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and more. Daniel had this treasure and is assured of it in these verses. This love has already been demonstrated, as you can see in verse 10, by an unseen hand that touches Daniel. Daniel was prostrate on his face, reduced to utter weakness. But it was a hand of love that touched him, and that brought him from this prostrate position on his face, brought him to his hands and knees by the loving touch of God. There's something wonderful about the touch of God. Jeremiah was called to the prophetic ministry, and in the first chapter, he tells us that in the vision of God, when God came to him, that God touched his mouth and gave him, put his words in his mouth and gave him the gift of prophecy. Think of the leper who came to the Lord Jesus, recorded in the 8th chapter of Matthew, and said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And the Bible says the Son of God touched him and healed him instantly of his leprosy. Peter's mother-in-law was sick of a fever, we read in the Gospels, and Jesus touched her, and she was made whole. Oh, what a wonderful thing is the touch of the Son of God. The two blind men came to Jesus and said, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon us," meaning in our blindness and darkness. "Surely thou canst do something for us." The Bible says Jesus touched their eyes, and they saw. Think of the hand of God that touched Elijah out in the desert when he fled from Jezebel, when he thought that his great mission to the nation had been a failure and there was a price on his head, and Jezebel seemed to be in control in all the wickedness, the wicked powers that ruled her, and he ran out into the desert and fell down and prayed that God would take him away, that God would just kill him. And the Bible says the hand of God touched him and prepared something for him to eat and said, "The journey is too hard for thee." And two times the Lord touched him in compassion and mercy. To know the Lord is to know His loving touch in your life. I hope that you, each of you, can say, "I know." Yes, no physical hand has touched me, but the touch of God upon my life. He has touched me. He has made me whole. He has brought me from my face. When I knew my sin and wept over my sin and grieved for my transgression, He touched me. Made me to know and to taste His loving kindness. Christianity is an experimental religion. It's not just going to church. It's not just saying you believed. It's not going through the motions. It is a personal experience with this God who came to Daniel on his face and touched him in love and raised him up and made him go upon his hands and knees, not yet standing, as we shall see shortly. Do you know the God who touches people with His salvation? Do you know the touch of God? Or is your religion just a form, just something that you've been taught, just a matter of going to church, just a matter of following what your parents have taught you? But the second thing I would have you see this morning, and this is perhaps the principal part of all, the words themselves were of unspeakable comfort to Daniel in his distressed state of mind. "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." Notice, a man. Well, you say, isn't that obvious? But the emphasis is, yes, you are but a man. You are in the presence of God, the Holy Creator, the self-existing God of absolute independence. But you are a man, a creature. And one greatly humbled at that. Your face to the ground and now upon your hands and knees, weak and dazed. And wouldn't you think Daniel had a sense of sin as well in the presence of the Holy One, his defilement that he might have said in his heart with Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am undone. My eyes have seen the Lord." Yet a man greatly beloved, a man greatly loved of God. Not just loved of God, but greatly loved of God. Daniel had mourned and prayed for 3 weeks. We don't know why he was in mourning. It could have been because maybe his solitude, now retired and set over on the sidelines, where he no longer had anything to do as he had for years in the court of Babylon. He was now in his mid-70s. Many of the people had returned to the promised land under the edict of Cyrus. And he knew that over there they were met with all kinds of difficulties in rebuilding the city and the temple and so on. And so he was mourning for 3 weeks. And it's not mentioned he was fasting. Of course, that is mentioned, but no doubt he prayed much while he was there. And yet there was no answer to his prayer. And there may have been little sense of God's presence in prayer. Have you ever prayed where prayer was a labor, it was work, and the Lord didn't meet you or come to you, and you were there upon your knees, helpless before God, having to pray but little sense of his presence? Yet this word that came to him now, awestruck by this vision, no doubt dissolved all of his sorrows. O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. If you heard those words, what would happen to whatever burden you were bearing? Don't you think it would seem to melt away? Daniel heard these wonderful words of unspeakable comfort. Often the saints are brought very low, as Daniel was brought low, in his sorrow, in his mourning, in his fasting, in the awful, yes, appearance of Christ in his majesty. And sometimes the low condition of the saints carries a face of shame also. You can see this in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 14, verse 20. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. People back away from and leave in pretty much to themselves those that are afflicted with poverty or even sickness. In chapter 19 of Job, verse 7, see if I can find that here. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? Oh, the rich have many friends, the Bible says. The poor has few, if any, friends. It is in the sinful nature of man to be governed by outward appearance and to despise those who are poor and afflicted. Our Lord speaks prophetically also in Psalm 38, which is a psalm that speaks most pointedly of the sufferings of Christ, one of the great messianic psalms. I believe they're all messianic in one way or another, but certainly Psalm 38, where he says, "My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore." They stand aloof from my sore. Seeing his dejected state, they suppose that him to have sinned or to have acted foolishly or to have done something to bring this about. Our mother, as William Gurnall says, is the covenant of works. If someone's suffering, having a horrible time, if their children depart from them or whatever, we think, well, they must have done something wrong. And so they stand aloof. It was also true of Job, who was brought very low in affliction. And he says in chapter 19, my kinsfolk have failed. My relatives have failed. They no longer respect me. They no longer honor me. Why? Because I'm suffering, and they suppose I must have made a huge mistake or have some terrible sin in my life to be thus afflicted. My kinsfolk have failed me, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. And it affected even his relationship with his wife, for he says, my breath is strange to my wife. I'm become a stranger to my wife. Often the saints are brought very low. And in this low condition, often it has a face of shame before the world. Am I speaking to someone who bears a heavy burden today? You have sought to please God in everything. Oh, you haven't been perfect, but you know. Lord, you know that I love you, Peter says. And you know in your heart that you have sought to serve the Lord with all of your heart and to do the things that please Him. And yet for your faithfulness, you bear a cross this morning. You're on your face, so to speak. Your heart is overcome with sadness. All made all the more because your friends stand aloof from you and are turned away. Jesus says to you today, thou art greatly beloved. If you love Him, He loves you, the Father loves you, and for your faithfulness, you are afflicted this morning and bear a heavy burden, He says, to you, thou art greatly beloved. I want to ask you this morning, why was Daniel greatly beloved? As far as I know, the Lord never spoke in these words to any of His children in the Bible. Now, maybe someone after the service can show, well, here's a place you forgot. But why does He say greatly? Not just Daniel, you are loved, but you are greatly loved because yes, there's a sense in which all of us can know that we're loved of God. But what of knowing that you are greatly loved by God? This has unspeakable power and comfort. And why was He greatly loved? Well, I want to just mention some things in passing, certainly because of his integrity. You know from the whole life of Daniel, as we've seen it, he was a man of integrity. What you saw was what he was. He wasn't double-minded. He didn't present himself one way, and yet something else was going on in his heart. He was sincere and perfect and upright before God. He was a man who had strong desires after God, who pled with God face to face. A man who was mighty in prayer. A man who refused to compromise. And when Darius the Mede had published an edict that no one might pray to anyone but himself for a period of time, Daniel, with the windows open so that anyone could see, got upon his knees at the risk of his own life to pray to the God of heaven three times a day, as his usual practice was. You know, God loves all His children, but He loves some in a very special way. I don't understand degrees of an infinite love, but I know that God loves some in a special way. He doesn't say to all of His children, oh, child of mine, a man greatly beloved. He said that to Daniel in his dejected state of mind because it was the tonic that he needed to succor him, and to make him to stand. John the Apostle was known as the beloved apostle, the one who was loved in a special way by Jesus. And finally, Christ's love for Daniel is further demonstrated in two ways. And the first is there in verse 11, having said, "A man greatly beloved," the Lord says to him, "Understand the words that I speak unto thee." Well, that's not just a postscript. Understand. Receive the gift of understanding of spiritual mysteries and to know the sense of the prophecy that I'm about to give. And here, in giving to Daniel the gift of understanding, you can see God's purpose for all that he loves, that they understand his word. Not only the scripture in general, that they should understand it. By the way, do you know that only a true child of God can really understand the scriptures? Others can try to understand it. I was told in seminary about a great scholar who wrote the greatest commentary on the book of Galatians, a huge, massive work, that from an exegetical point of view probably there's no commentary that could compare. And yet I was told the man missed the whole point of the book. He didn't understand what Paul was saying. Only a child of God indwelt by the Spirit can really understand the true sense of Scripture. And thank God for that. How many of God's children today would be lost with all the false prophets and false teaching out there if they did not have the Spirit of God within their hearts? Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 2, in writing to the Corinthians, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," not the worldly logic, not the world's way of looking at things, evaluating things, which that's all that most folks know is a worldly perspective, a carnal perspective. "But you have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." O Daniel, greatly beloved, understand the words. To thee is given the gift of understanding of my holy word. Verse 14 in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man, the regular man, as we are born, and maybe we have 3 degrees from Harvard and some from Oxford and Yale. But if he's a natural man, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. For they are spiritually discerned. The Bible is written by an infinite God, and it can only be rightly understood by the Holy Ghost given to believers, a spirit of understanding, the gift of understanding. And not only the scripture in general, but hear of prophecy. Understand the words that I speak unto thee. Words of prophecy. Words of God's work projected into the future. In vain will you ever seek to understand prophecy and eschatology just using your own head and sense of things. It is a spiritual gift to understand the scriptures and to understand prophecy. But I would say something more here. Many people say, "Well, that's eschatology, I don't need to know anything about that. That's all very complex." Well, did you know that 2/3 of the Bible is eschatology? And God wants his children to understand, not every detail. There are many things that are difficult in Matthew 24 and in the book of Revelation, but God wants you to get a hold and to understand these things. And to listen to someone that can teach you, because it's going to take an able teacher of the Word to teach you these things. Someone who himself has that gift of understanding. That's why God has given ministers and pastors and teachers. But you know, they themselves didn't learn these things overnight. They spent years searching and praying and seeking the face of God and seeking on their knees this understanding. And you must also, but we'll talk more about this way of degrees in which God deals with us in a moment. God wants all of those he loves to have the gift of understanding his word in general and of prophecy. Those who believe are taught of the Spirit, and listen to the testimony of John in his first epistle, chapter 2. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, the anointing of the Holy Ghost, he says to every... Does that make you happy this morning? If you're a child of God, you've been anointed by the Holy Ghost. He dwells in you. He illumines your mind. And yes, you know more. You have more understanding than that Harvard professor with many degrees, perhaps, that President Obama put in charge of Medicare this week, that has said, now we're going to ration health care. I don't know about you, but that made me angry to hear that. But this sermon is not about politics this morning. Whoever they are, you've been anointed by the Holy Ghost. You have an anointing, John says, to these poor, downtrodden Christians. And it abideth in you, and you need not that any man should teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and no lie. Now, that doesn't mean you don't need teachers and pastors. I mean, don't push it to that extreme. But there's a sense in which the child of God is taught by the Spirit. And I've learned many things through able commentaries and people that God has sent into my life. But I'll tell you, it has all come through God, through the hand of God. It has been on my knees. It has been through earnestly seeking on my knees to understand this passage of Scripture or that passage of Scripture. How it all comes together. Lord, teach me by this anointing. And it should be that way with you too. And so this love that is the central focus of these two verses is demonstrated, as we've seen here, by the hand of God that touched him and brought him to his hands and knees from a face down position, by the unspeakable comfort of the words themselves. Daniel, old man, though but a man, and greatly humbled and reduced to nothing, you, even you, are greatly loved by God, by me, the Son of God. And it's further demonstrated by giving to him the gift of understanding. And there's one other thing here, and that is by bringing him to his feet. Notice that. Understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. Remember, he's now on his hands and knees. For unto thee am I now sent. Have you ever been awestruck when God has manifested himself to you and touched your heart, and you say, the infinite God that has children all over the world, people that cry to him day and night, yet he's thinking of me. He sent his Spirit to me. He took time, as it were, to speak to me, to lift me up, to help me in this jam that I'm in, to bring clarity in the midst of my confusion. What a wonderful thing this is. This is all about the Christian life. The Christian life is a romance, really, with God. To walk with God, to know him, to experience his reaching down into your life. And he says here, then to Daniel, unto thee am I now sent. Just for you, this glorious visitant from heaven, the pre-incarnate manifestation of the Son of God. And stand upright, now upon your feet. First you were face down on the ground, then I touched you and brought you to your hands and knees. Do you see the progression here? And there, imagine him on his hands and knees, old man, Daniel, on your hands and knees, you are greatly loved. And now I'm giving you the gift of understanding, and now, Daniel, stand upright all the way. And the scripture says he stood when he had spoken this word unto me. I stood, and yet still trembling before the face of God. There's a great lesson here, people. Sometimes God's people are discouraged because God does not do all that they ask all at once. Has it been that way with you? But you see here, God works by degrees with his children. He doesn't give his choice blessings all at once. He doesn't answer your prayers all at once. Maybe it's prayer for understanding of the scriptures. I'll just mention this morning. When I entered the ministry, I guess I was as serious as any young man could be. But there were huge sections of prophecy that I felt like if I had to preach from Isaiah or Jeremiah or Amos, I had no idea how to preach those passages. I was more confused than anything else by what I had heard at seminary. And I got on my knees and I prayed, "Oh Lord, how can I preach if I don't understand?" Well, I want to tell you that the answer to that prayer didn't come all at once. It came over a period of years. But it came. It came gradually. From my face to my hands and knees to a standing position. It may be a prayer for direction. "Oh Lord, direct me. Make me to know the way that I should take. Make things clear." But the answer may not come all at once. It may be a prayer for deliverance. "Lord, help me. I'm hemmed in on every side, attacked daily, cast down. I'm in overload. Lord, deliver me." You may be praying the language of Psalm 43, but deliverance may not come all at once. First, God may bring you to your hands and knees, and then further strengthen you. Often, he deals with his people this way. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's a good insight." Well, I want to tell you, that insight is not mine. That goes right back to the master, John Calvin, who sees here the method of God in dealing with his children. So I want to give credit where credit is due here. Maybe it's a prayer for further holiness. Or maybe you can see your pride and evil and selfishness, and it just seems like, "Oh Lord, make me holy," but the answer comes so slowly. It's not God's way, generally, to answer prayer all at once. God works with his children by degrees. And I want to say a word this morning to any of you that are outside of Jesus Christ. You don't believe in your heart. I want you to think about these words here to Daniel. "Oh, Daniel, a man greatly loved." Whatever it is that you live for this morning, if you don't know that you're loved by God, you've missed everything. Because you have to do with God. You cannot do without him. And you must deal with him, whether you like it or not, through all eternity. I won't seek to prove that to you. The Bible doesn't seek to prove anything to you. Only the Spirit of God can open your eyes to see the God that you know in your heart and that you're running from. All the things that you are doing to put into your life to make you happy, it's all a bag of wind. Nothing can sustain you. Augustine said it long ago, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." The deep desires that God has put within you as a creature in his own image can only be answered by the face of God and by his love, and enjoying that love. Man's chief end is to glorify God, and what? To enjoy him forever. And if you don't enjoy God, and know that he loves you, and that he's going to take care of you and hold you, even through death, you've missed it all. But you can have this treasure. But you must believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God made man, that he gave himself on the cross for sinners, that he suffered the curse due to you, and believe that with all of your heart and come to him. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a great sinner. I'm a rebel against thee, against heaven, against the Father. Receive me, even me. Make me as one of your hired servants. Take me up in thy great mercy. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? But Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. You must seek this grace on your knees. But if you find it, you will find joy unspeakable in the knowledge of God's love. Being a Christian is not simply hoping that you'll go to heaven, but it is through Jesus Christ coming to be assured that you are loved by God, that he will take care of you forever. And I want to say a word also this morning to believers in the Lord Jesus. Strive to be the kind of Christian who is greatly beloved of God. There is a sense in which you ought to strive to be well loved. Not that any man can earn the love of God. Christ earned God's love if you are a true believer. But there's a sense in which you ought to strive to know that special, peculiar favor that was shown to Daniel. Why? Well, we've already mentioned some things. Because he was sincere. Because he was fervent in his desires for God. He wasn't a casual Christian. Some will be saved, yet it's by fire. He sought God with all of his heart. He was uncompromising. A man of prayer, devotion. Was he perfect? No. Probably Daniel would be the first one to tell you that. Excuse me. But it was to this man that we've read about in 9 chapters about his life. He was greatly loved by the Lord. Strive to be well loved. I've been often struck by these words since I heard a sermon by John Murray years ago that moved me to tears from John 10, where he chose as his text Jesus' words, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep." Our Lord Jesus Christ, more than anything else, desired this greater love of God the Father. How could the Father love him more after the sacrifice of himself and death is a holy mystery? Therefore, he would come to know the love of God in a new way. Doth my Father love me? Whatever it is that causes God to distinguish in this way from one saint to the other, I hope will be yours. To strive mightily to please him. Because when death comes, or suffering, or sorrow, or rejection, there's one thing above all else that will see you through and cause your sorrow to melt away, and that is to know in your heart that God greatly loves you. That he loves you with a peculiar, distinguishing love. Seek to please God in all your ways so as to know a deeper measure of his love. You can have that. If Daniel had it, you can have it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. These words to Daniel, a man greatly beloved, that's God's word to you this morning to be instructed. You can know this love. No wonder Paul says, I take pleasure in necessities, reproaches, distresses, being accounted the filth and offscouring of all things. Why? Because I know I have this treasure in my heart, that God loves me in this special way. God loves all His children. But it is to a very faithful servant that God says, Thou art a man greatly beloved. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, if there's such a thing, as apparently it is from Thy word, that some are greatly beloved of Thee, grant that we may earnestly pursue to be more yielded up to Thee, so that we also may be known and loved in this peculiar way. Give us a deep assurance of Thy love that will hold us up in all of our trials. Not that we desire to be greater than another saint of Thine, but that we may strive to give our utmost for the highest blessings. We would all be like Daniel. We thank Thee for the wonderful way already that we have tasted Thy love that has reached down and touched us when all was lost, or when we thought all was lost, when we were greatly dejected or overcome. We would praise Thee for that love that has reached us and that so often rescues us from despair. Make us to profit, to drink deeply from this well of Thy word this morning. And we pray for any that are living all to themselves and live in a fool's paradise, that Thou wilt shatter their sense of security and make them see that they are missing the greatest treasure of all, to know the love of God and to have all these wonderful things that are made over to Daniel, and not only to him, but to all who love the Lord Jesus. And all these things we pray in His name. Amen.